Good morning, everyone, and welcome. The sermon this morning was inspired by Nelson Nault, my pastor growing up in my teens. 20 years ago, he told me he's going to preach a sermon on this subject, and I guess I got married before he preached it. So I was looking forward to it. I never got to hear it, so I'm going to preach it this morning. And another thing that inspired this sermon was a quote from Jordan Peterson. He said, "Sacrifice is the foundation of community." And since community is one of our congregational values, I think we should be looking at sacrifice, and it's something that we need to learn to do more. And we're going to look at some general principles from both the Old and New Testament about sacrifice, but then more specifically, we're going to move into looking at the sacrifice of praise, and specifically godly singing, what that means. And maybe I'll have some more sermons on sacrifices that God asks of us. I'm not sure yet. But we're going to start in the Old Testament looking at sacrifices. And you can go way back to the beginning of Genesis and we see sacrifices. We see Cain offered a sacrifice. Now God had some things he didn't like about Cain's sacrifice. And we don't know exactly what it was. Perhaps that it wasn't a blood sacrifice. God didn't say. We don't have that recorded. We have Abel, Noah, Abraham, all offering sacrifices before the law really told them how sacrifices should be offered. We don't know if God gave them any instruction. It's not recorded if he did. But it seems that perhaps this was a natural way of devotion and worship to offer these sacrifices of animals. And there's a lot of symbolism in the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Sacrifices symbolized worship and sacrifices of ourselves. Sacrificing part of their income symbolized a full sacrifice and devotion of ourselves, surrender of ourselves. There was also substitutionary sacrifice, the idea that I have sinned and I deserve to die, but instead of me, this animal is sacrificed and covers my sins. Sacrifice also symbolized gaining favor with God and a covenant with God. David said in Psalms 50, verses 4 and 5, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible like I usually do. He summons the heaven above and to the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So this practice of sacrifice was a way of making a covenant with God. And then we move on to the Mosaic Law, where God laid out a lot more detail on how he wanted his people to offer sacrifices. There were three major types of sacrifice. There was the gift or the bloodless sacrifice. It could be a lot of different things. But that was the first type of sacrifice. There was the bloody sacrifice, or the sacrifice of an animal, where they would roast an animal as a sacrifice to God and then eat the meat, or the priest would eat the meat. And then there was the whole burnt offering, where they would offer and burn the entire animal as a sacrifice to God. Usually they offered many different animals, but sheep were usually about 1 year old, oxen were usually at least 3 years old. And the offering had to be perfect. Free from defects, just everything had to be perfect, had to be their very best. And I think that's a lesson for us, that our sacrifices should be our very best. And it should be not half-hearted. What we give shouldn't be half-hearted, especially as we're looking at singing. We should be giving of our best. It's not what's left, but our first. We'll talk a little bit about the first fruits. I have a tendency to donate things that are partly worn out, and I'm not sure if that's maybe how I should be doing it. I had to think about that as I was studying this. They had the offering of the first fruits. It was what their harvest, and the first they would harvest, you know, the best, the first fruits or wheat or whatever it was that they harvested, they would give to God instead of enjoying that first fresh food. Let's turn, for another principle, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 21, 16 to 28. And the idea I'm looking to pull from this story is the fact that sacrifice needs to cost us. Sacrifice isn't free. We have David here at the threshing floor of Ornan. You probably know this story. The context was that David had counted the people, and I don't know exactly why, but he knew better, and he did it anyway. He went against his better knowledge, and he counted the people, and God was punishing him for it. First Chronicles 21, starting in verse 16. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, with his sword drawn in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Now, this was not something he just saw in his mind's eye. Apparently, it was for real. It was visible to everyone, as we'll see a little bit later. I can't imagine what that looked like. Then David and the elders covered with sackcloth fell on their faces. David said to God, "Is it not I who have commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So a little bit of background about what a threshing floor was. It would be for threshing out the wheat from the chaff. And it was often like a rock outcropping, maybe high up, so that the breeze would come up and blow away the chaff as they were threshing. So it was kind of like a high point around there near Jerusalem, maybe just outside the city, not exactly sure. But that's where he was threshing. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, and Ornan was threshing wheat. I find this interesting that his four sons ran away and hid because they were afraid of this angel, and Ornan kept on threshing wheat. I don't know much about this man. There's some thought that he was the king of Jerusalem. Either way, he was not Hebrew. He was a Jebusite. So it's just interesting. I don't know much that we know much more about him, but I find it fascinating that he just kept right on threshing wheat and his sons were hiding. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself and let my lord the king do what is right in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord and offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And today's value of gold, that'd be a little over $500,000. Then David built an altar to the Lord there. Thank you, Arthur. And offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there. So, that story, there's a lot there, but it's fascinating. This is also, it seems to us, that it's the site where the temple would eventually be built. So, David bought that, and God turned David's sin and sacrifice into something good. But the main point that I'm looking for in this story is that sacrifice costs us. Ornan said, "Hey, if we can get this angel out of here, I'll give this whole place to you." And David said, "No, it's worth $500,000. I'm going to pay that to you." And we should also be giving till it hurts. I don't know if that was that strained David's budget to buy that place or not. But let's look in Mark 12:41, and we have Jesus talking about how our giving ought to happen. "And he," Jesus, "sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums." So in the temple, there were these various places, sort of a trumpet-shaped thing where you could put your money in. And likely it would make lots of clatter as these rich people put all their coins in there. Everybody's paying attention to that. But Jesus pointed something out. "A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins," you know, and no one even paid any attention, but Jesus noticed. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on." And Jesus said, that means something to me. And so we ought to be giving sacrifice that costs us sacrifice, giving until it hurts. And for a lot of us, that's not money. But there are other things that do hurt us when we have to give them. It might be our time, it might be our energy, it might be a listening ear to someone we don't enjoy listening to, whatever that might be. So I'd like to start in the Old Testament and looking at examples of praise and thanksgiving. And you might be surprised, we're going to start with Jonah. So I have a question, a trivia question, that I didn't know the answer to until I started studying for this, and I'm curious if any of you do. So we all know the story of Jonah. He got spit out by the fish. What did Jonah do right before the fish spit him out? Pretty specific, and I must admit I never noticed it before. There's one thing that he promised to do before God told the fish to spit him out. It's in Jonah 2, 9, and 10. And he's in the fish's belly, and he's praying. He composed this poem as a prayer, and he's praying. Right at the end of the prayer, it says, and we're kind of cutting in at the end, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So he said, "I'm going to sacrifice to you, and I'm going to sing to you." I think that's fair to say, the voice of thanksgiving. And God said, "All right, spit him out." Let's look at David. Of course, we know David as it's called the sweet singer of Israel. There's lots of many, many verses about David singing. So I'm going to kind of run through Psalms. There's a lot of Psalms that make some good points about praising, thanksgiving, singing. And you don't have to turn to all of these if you don't want to. Psalm 50, 14. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." Verse 23. "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God." Psalms 107, 20 to 22. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing." And then there's some verses that it seems to me that David is, maybe the Holy Spirit gave him a glimpse of how God's going to work with his people in the New Testament. Because this doesn't sound much like the Old Testament to me. Psalms 40, 6 to 9. "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips." He's saying, "God, I know you'd rather have my praise than a whole burnt offering." Psalm 69, 30 to 32. "I will praise the name of God with my song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hooves." Here we have that idea of the whole burnt offering. That was the total dedication. "The humble have seen it and are glad." And there are many, many more verses throughout the Psalms that point forward to the New Testament. And I find that wonderful. Another one, Hosea 14, 1 and 2. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips." So Hosea is not asking them to sacrifice. He's saying, return to God with words. What are you going to say? What are you going to sing? Praise him. So moving on to the New Testament, today, of course, we don't offer burnt sacrifices, but what kind of sacrifices is God asking of us? And there's different ones that the New Testament talks about. I'm going to start with Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm going to read this in the NIV because I feel it really captures that meaning better. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In the New Testament, we are the sacrifice. Us, our lives are the sacrifice. A transformed life taken from the old way we were to the new way he wants us to be. Now turn to Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. For another type of sacrifice, and this is where the sermon title comes from and the one that we're going to be focusing on. It says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." I'm afraid I don't do very well at singing continually, but he's saying we're to be continually praising. offering up this sacrifice of praise. And he also mentions doing good and sharing as other sacrifices that please God. And for an example of praise in the New Testament, I don't know if we can find a better one than Paul and Silas in jail. So let's go to Acts 16:22. And that is just an amazing story of what God did with praise. The crowd rose up together against them, Paul and Silas, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison. And you'll notice there was no trial. They just beat them up. It was a mob violence, justice, or not justice, injustice. Threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And by the way, Art, I think that's compassion on somebody who didn't really deserve it. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This story is so familiar, I think we sometimes miss the impact. So I'm going to just go through it a little bit. So they get beat up unfairly, thrown into prison because, if I remember right, they had healed somebody of an evil spirit, and it was a money deal. And so they're beat up, and they're stuck into prison, feet in the stocks. They can't move, or at least not much. And in the middle of the night, they decide to start singing. And I really don't know why. I'm not sure if I had done that. I don't know if they were feeling discouraged and they wanted to be encouraged. I don't know if they were trying to witness. I don't know if the joy of the Lord just flowed out of them and they wanted to sing in that situation. Was it spontaneous? Was it a sacrifice? I think it was a sacrifice. If you've got wounds all over you and you're trying to sing, I can't imagine that it wasn't a sacrifice. And the results of their singing. And I do believe it was the results of their singing. I guess I can't say this for sure, but I don't think God would have done this if they hadn't been singing. But I don't know. There's an earthquake. Chains fall off, doors open. I mean, what kind of earthquake is that? How does that happen? And the jailer gets alarmed. He looks out and says, "Oh no, they've got my head. The Romans are going to kill me because I didn't keep these people safely." He's ready to commit suicide. And Paul calls out and saves him. Said, "No, everybody's here. It's okay. Don't harm yourself." That night, the jailer and his whole household get saved, they get baptized, and the next morning, Paul and Silas are released from prison. Now, that's a story. And if it was the first time you heard it, it'd be quite amazing. Still is. So, that's what can happen when we sing. Let's move on to practical pointers for singing. And maybe I should just let Art do this part, but I guess I won't this time since he wasn't prepared for it. Singing is an expression of joy. And James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." And the connotation there of singing praises is singing with an instrument. Another thing about singing is that songs help us remember. And I found another interesting story about a song that I didn't remember from before. God came to Moses and he said, "After you die, these people are going to forget about me. But," he said, "if you teach them a song, they're going to remember the song, even though they don't believe in me anymore. And so I want those people to have an opportunity to come back to me because they'll still be singing this song you taught them, and it's going to witness to them. Now, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. God said, "Write this song." And Moses said, "Yes, sir." And he wrote that song that day and taught it to them. And exactly what God said happened. They did walk away from God. They still remember that song. I assume it was one of the ways that God helped bring them back. And if you don't believe that we can keep on singing songs that even though we don't agree with the words, just sing Rockabye Baby sometime, and you'll see that we sing songs that make no sense and we don't agree with the words. Another thing that music does for us, it blesses us and it blesses other people. It can encourage us when we're discouraged. It can help us to be thankful. And it should be our very best. For this one, I'm going to read a portion from 1 Chronicles 25, 1-8. And you might say, what does Chronicles have to teach us about music? Well, it does. And this passage is full of names, but there's so much good in here. I'm just going to read that whole thing because I think we really need to get a hold of it. Moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph, and Heman and Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. And the number of those who performed their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherelah. And the sons of Asaph were under the directions of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zeri, Jeshai, Shimei, Hashabiah, Mattathiah, six, under the direction of their father Jeduthun, with the harp, who prophesied in giving thanks and praising the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliath, Gidalti, Romamtiezer, Joshabekasha, Malathi, Hather, Mehaziath. All these were sons of Heman, the king's seer, to exalt him according to the words of God, for God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters to Heman. All these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, Heman were under the direction of the king. Their number, who were trained in singing to the Lord with their relatives, all who were skillful, was 288. They cast lots for their duties, all alike, the small as well as the great, the teacher as well as the pupil. Now there are a number of things I'd like to take out of this passage. We're not distracted by all the names. So music was obviously a really important part of David's kingdom. He had these music men reporting directly to him. So it was a big deal. And there were 288 people in this group, and they were all working together on this. And he valued it so much, it was set up like as a part of the army. So, I mean, there was a lot of resources and organization in it. And apparently they were teaching music because it talks about teachers and pupils. So it wasn't just that they were singing it, but they were teaching it maybe within this group and probably outside as well. And I think if we look at the effort they put into music, it's a lesson for us. And I think we can have excellence in music without pride. I really think that's possible. And I think we can give our best in singing without judging other people who might not be as skilled or gifted or trained as we are. And maybe we can have this as a bit of a template for our church choir. I don't know how that will work out. But I just think that putting effort and energy into music is important, and that's the way God would want it. I think music, speaking a little bit of humility this morning, and the idea of worship and praise and music is to glorify God and minimize man. And so that's the way our music should work. I read a story about C.S. Lewis, and I wasn't quite sure where to put it in this sermon, but I wanted to share it, so I'll put it right here. C.S. Lewis recounts that when he first started going to church, he disliked hymns, which he considered to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But as he continued, he said, "I realized that the hymns, which were just sixth-rate music, were nevertheless being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew. And then you realize that you aren't fit to clean those boots, and it gets you out of your solitary conceit." You know, that old man in elastic-sided boots probably wasn't singing that not very good music, and he wasn't singing it very well, but he said, "You know what? That man is closer to God than I am." And excellence is good, but doing it as praise to God is more important. That said, I don't think when the Bible tells us to make a joyful noise, it's an excuse for laziness or giving it not our very best. So we should be putting our best into it and also not judging other people who may not be able to for whatever reason. Another point is that there's music suited for many different situations in life, and that we should be choosing, singing, leading the songs that apply to the situation. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God, even the Father." And so what are these three different things? The meanings of these three different words do definitely overlap, but I'll just read some of the definitions. Psalms, a set of music, i.e. sacred ode accompanied with voice, harp, or other instrument. A psalm, collectively, the book of songs. A striking, twanging, a striking of chords of a musical instrument. Of a pious song, a psalm. Hymns, to celebrate, religious ode, one of the psalms. A song in tithe praise of gods, heroes, or conquerors, a sacred song. Songs, a chant or ode, the general term for any words sung. And I think as we're singing, the music can definitely be a blessing and an encouragement to us, but if we're engaging with both the music and the words, it's a much more of a blessing to us. And I struggle to do that. Sometimes I'm singing and I realize I'm distracted and the words haven't meant anything to me. The music has blessed me, but the words aren't. So 1 Corinthians 14, 13 to 16 gives us a little bit of an insight about that. "Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying?" I think it's important for music to touch us in all aspects and for us to pay attention and not be distracted, to pay attention to those words. Music touches our emotions, our spirit, but worship should reach beyond our emotions to our minds. And we should sing what we mean and mean what we sing. And I think I came across a list that if we sang what we mean, sometimes a few song titles would be a little bit different. "I Surrender Some." "There shall be sprinkles of blessing." "Fill my spoon, Lord." "Oh, how I like Jesus. He's quite a bit to me. I love to talk about telling the story. Take my life and let me be. It is my secret what God can do. There is scattered cloudiness in my soul today. Onward, Christian reserves. Where he leads me, I will consider following. Just as I pretend to be." So let's sing what we mean and mean what we sing. Think about what we sing and the commitments we make while we're singing. And then the third part of music is the rhythm. And rhythm tends to engage our bodies, and that's not bad, but we should be careful that the rhythm isn't overpowering, because bad music tends to emphasize the rhythm over anything else, and songs that have overpowering rhythm tend to be music that discourages us, breaks down our morals, and takes us away from God. Also, there may be times when we can't sing, and the Spirit can intercede for us. Maybe we can be blessed by hearing other people sing or listening to music. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for saints according to the will of God." Now, this is referring to prayer, but I think it applies to singing as well. And sometimes when we're groaning, we just can't sing, but God still understands. But let's get back to the spot where we can praise, that we can sing as soon as possible. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And I find that as an interesting word picture, and I think maybe it's more literal than a word picture. God's throne is on the praises of his people. God's presence is with us when we praise him. Dr. James Johnson says in The Gift of a Sound Mind, "Praise, the highest form of worship, brings you into the presence of God in a magnificent way." And in contrast, evil spirits, spirits of darkness, hate the praise of God. And we all know the story from King Saul. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul that David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. If you're feeling down and depressed and discouraged, take advantage of the fact that evil spirits don't like to hear God's name. They don't like to hear the name of Jesus. They don't like to hear God praised. They don't like to hear about the power of Jesus' name and his blood. So if you can't sing, play some music. Use that power that God's given us and believe that in spite of, like David, in spite of how discouraged he was, he says, yet you're holy and you inhabit those praises. And if we can give that praise, God's presence will be there and darkness has to leave. You'll be amazed what it can do. So in conclusion, sacrifice is an important part of the Christian's life, and praise is an important part of that sacrifice. Be sure that the music we sing and listen to draws us towards God. And sometimes sacrifice of praise is hard, but let's keep praising anyway.